So we're carrying on in the book of Colossians. We've made it to Colossians chapter 3. And it's been a great book all about fullness in Christ, a fullness of life. And today we're going to talk about life. But the path to life is often through sacrifice. It's through death. And so as we're united with Jesus in his death, we'll be united with Jesus in his resurrection. And today we want to look at how our lives reflect the reality of who we are. Right? Who are we in Christ, being raised up with him in his resurrection, and do our lives reflect that? Because as humans, we're pretty good at spotting inconsistencies, right? So we want to live in the present moment as this new kind of human that we will become. But often we don't live as if we are who we actually are. We're inconsistent. And people are good at spotting that. I think of Jesus at the tomb of his friend Lazarus. And you might remember the scenario. There's Jesus. He arrives. He's been late. He missed the funeral. He was a few days late. He arrives there and Jesus says, "Can you roll the stone away from the tomb?" People say, "Jesus, his body's been in there for 4 days. There'll be a bad odor." Jesus says, "Didn't I already tell you that if you believe, you'll see the amazing miracles of God?" So reluctantly, they roll the stone away. Jesus cries out, "Lazarus, come out!" And here he comes, Lazarus, all wrapped up in grave clothes as if he's a mummy, and he's walking out. And Jesus says, "Take the grave clothes off." Now, it's not in the scriptures, but what if Lazarus said, "But these clothes are keeping me warm. They're kind of comfy. In fact, it might even be a new fashion statement." We'd say ridiculous, right? Those are grave clothes. You just were raised from the dead. Put the past behind you. Take the grave clothes off. "But I'll be naked if I take them off." "Put new clothes on," right? Like, we would see that as utterly ridiculous, right? And so although that story isn't necessarily an analogy of our lives, how many times are we hanging on to the past? How many times do we have sins that drag us down? And in doing so, we're not living consistent with who we actually are. We want to live in the present as the new kind of human that we will become. And so in Colossians 3, just 9 and 10, it kind of goes along those lines where it says, "You've taken off your old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of the image of the Creator." Just taken off the old, you've put on new. Allow our lives to be characterized by life. In fact, there's so much life found in Jesus, and there's an eternal life to come. We want to live in light of the reality of that. So the first thing we want to do is let's look at what we will become as we're united with Christ in his resurrection. In Colossians 3:1, it says, "Since then you have been raised with Christ." You've been raised with Christ. So there's this united with Christ in his resurrection. And of course, when was Jesus raised? 3 days after he was buried. The greatest moment in history. This is the climax of the whole story of history, where here's Jesus. He's dead. He's defeated. The whole spiritual realm was looking on, saying, "I thought he was going to be the Messiah. What's happening?" The demons are rejoicing. "We put him in the grave." The angels are saying, "What's happening?" And then Jesus rises from the dead. He conquers the grave. He defeats it. He rises in victory. And it's saying, we have been raised with Christ. Just as Christ was raised from the dead, we too have life, united with him in his life. And life is really what we all want, isn't it? We try and preserve our life. We try and extend our life. We try and enhance our life. We all want life. But as Colossians 1:15 reminds us, 1:16, "In him all things were created, things on earth and in heaven, visible and invisible." Who's the creator? Jesus. He's the one that creates life. And even though sin brings about death, in Colossians 1:14, "The Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." So Jesus puts away our sin to be able to bring us life. He's the antidote to that. So life is what we want. Life is found with Jesus. Jesus rose from the dead, and it says, we have been raised with Christ. And because we've been raised with Christ, that's who we are. As followers of Jesus, we have life. We are truly alive. But it doesn't stop there. In 3 verse 4, it talks about also being united with Christ in his glory. It says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. We're united with Christ in his glory, and one day Jesus will return. He said it. He says, I'll come back. I'll take you to be with me. We're told that he'll appear in the clouds, and the trumpet will sound, and he'll raise up the dead, and he'll raise up his followers to be with him. And when Jesus appears, he'll appear in glory. And at that time, it says, we'll also be with him in glory. We will appear with him in glory. So now there's so much shame in life. It'll be replaced with glory. There's so much weakness in this world and in our own lives. We'll be given strength. Right now we're immortal. We'll be raised. No, right now we're mortal. We'll be raised immortal. Don't mix those ones up. Jesus has given us life, a full and abundant life, and there's so much more to come. And because there's so much more to come, why is it telling us this? It says, since you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. And so as we recognize who we are, as filled with life, being united with Christ, and so much more life to come, is saying, set your minds, set your hearts, set your affections there. It's easy to be pessimistic, isn't it? Just to go through life negative, going, all the woes of this world, all the troubles, get down by it. We want to read ahead and see what's to come. Jesus, the conqueror. And for those who aren't pessimistic, it's often easier to be, no, I'm optimistic and everything's good, but I'm going to set my heart and my mind on the treasures of this world. It's being short-sighted. I'm going to accumulate wealth, and I'm going to have fun, and I'm going to have this great family, and everything's going to be wonderful. But that short-sighted is saying, no, look farther ahead to your ultimate destiny and your reward. And in setting your minds, it's saying, it's habitually set. Has you ever set your mind on something, and then the next day you completely forgot about it? Remind yourself again and again, meditate on it, value it, prioritize it, let it shape and influence you. Have you ever set your heart on something? A few weeks ago, I had my heart set on this new jacket. I'm always off in the mountains, I'm always getting wet. I've got a rain jacket, and Barry's laughing, he knows the story. The rain's coming through my jacket, and I see this jacket online on Facebook. $1,000 Arc'teryx jacket for $133. I was so excited. I was like, that's what I want. Like, I've already known that's the brand I want, the Gore-Tex, everything else, this fabulous jacket. Normally, I'm not a very good shopper, and it's like a hum and a hon. I say, Shalia, should I, shouldn't I? And I have a hard time pulling the trigger. This time, I had my heart set on that jacket. I'm like, click, MasterCard in, bought. Yes. Now, when you have your heart set on something, you ignore all the little nagging feelings. Like, trying to read the English on their website was difficult. Should have been a clue. Shalia says, when I finally go home and I tell the family about it, they just start mocking me and laughing. And they're like, you got scammed. I'm like, no, I didn't. This is legit. It was on Facebook. Right? So Shalia Googles it, and within 2 minutes, she's like, okay, this website where you bought it from was created 2 days earlier. And its physical address is from this place that already had a Bitcoin scam and some other scams. I'm like, oh, but I wanted the jacket. Okay, so I phone MasterCard, and they're like, well, you just bought it. We don't know if it's actually a scam yet. Wait a little bit. So I email the company, and I'm like, I'd like a return. I'd like my money back. And they're like, no, we're legit. Everything's good. And I'm like, no, please cancel my order. So they say, okay, we cancel your order. You'll get your money back in 5 to 8 days. 2 days later, I got my money back. So, woof! But now I'm thinking, I've still got my heart set on the jacket. Maybe it is legit. Should I buy it again? I found a different site that wasn't 86% off, but it still got a pretty good deal. So I got my jacket. I had my heart set on it, and it's not quite as good, but it'll be okay. It'll keep me dry. When you have your heart set on something, it drives you, doesn't it? It becomes your focus. It influences your decisions, clouds your judgment. It does all sorts of things. And so we're being told we're always going to set our heart on something. We're always going to set our mind on something. And Jesus is reminding us here, look to what's better than just what's in this world. Don't be short-sighted. Don't sell out for second best. Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. He's coming back in glory. Put your affections there. And as you set your heart and mind there, that will direct your whole life. That'll influence everything about you. Life is what we want. And we love to talk about life, right? It's the positive message. It's encouraging. It fires us up. But as we read through this passage, it says there's a way in which we find life, and it's through death. And it's saying, die to your old self, and don't let it grow again. And in dying to our old self, we find life through death. Listen, in verse 3, it says, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Verse 5, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Verse 7, you used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now rid yourself of such things. All of these putting off, all these dying to the old self, and it's saying that life comes through death. Living by dying. Why? Because we're united with Christ. It says we've been raised with Christ, but how are you to be raised with Christ unless you've died with Christ? To be united with Christ is to be united with Him in His death and to be united with Him in His resurrection. There's always the two sides. And so as we focus our life, as we say, I'm setting my heart and I'm setting my mind on these things, we do so by entering through the death of Jesus that brings us into the life of Jesus. And so this passage brings out kind of two main areas of the old self that must die. It says our old humanity, it's characterized by distorted sexuality and by distorted speech. In verse 5, it says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. So it's saying there's this whole distorted way of life, primarily our distorted sexuality. Good gifts that God gave us, and we distort it, and we use it for ourselves. We fill it with greed, and with lust, and with envy. And he says, that's the old way of life. But there's a newness that's different. That's not who you are. And in verse 7 and 8, it says, you used to walk in these ways in which you once lived, but now you must rid yourself of all such things as these. Anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Don't lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and put on the new self. This whole distorted way of speech. And it has this anger, and it flares up, and there's malice, there's lying, there's filthy language, there's slander. And it's saying, if you're walking around with that type of speech, people are going to recognize you've got grave clothes wrapped around you. I've got new life in Christ. Why are you still wearing grave clothes? It's inconsistent. It doesn't line up. Don't do that, he says. Put to death those things. Those things, in fact, lead to death. And in those things leading to death, in verse 6, I want you to read that with me. Look at verse 6 in your Bibles. It says, because of these, the wrath of God is coming. What do you think of when you hear the wrath of God? It kind of grips the heart, doesn't it? It instills some, like, whoa, this is serious. The wrath of God. Now, we tend to minimize sin, don't we? It was just a mistake. It was a bad choice. It wasn't the best situation. I don't actually think it was sin. Everyone else is doing it. It makes sense, right? And we get to define our own morality and we minimize sin. And here when it's talking about a distorted sexuality and a distorted speech, it says, because of these, the wrath of God is coming. And I think of the wrath of God, I think right back to Egypt and the plagues on Egypt. And just the horrors that happened there. And read throughout the prophets in the Old Testament. And now devastation came on countries. And we look forward to the future where God will do away with sin and punish it all. It's kind of terrifying, isn't it? It's real, and it should shake us to the core. And part of me rises up and says, I don't want God to be like that, right? I don't want God to have wrath. I want to be nice. I just want him to be happy, right? And yet, we read this, and this is consistent in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. Now, as we look at the wrath of God, I think we recognize, well, in some cases, that's a good thing. If someone were to go, a country were to go commit genocide on a complete nation, and God were to say, "Yeah, don't worry about it. I'm just going to be nice and not worry about it." No, we want God to get upset about that, don't we? Rape and murder, God says, no worries. No, we want God to be angry at that. We want God to bring about justice. And when people harm me, I want there to be justice. I want God to take notice. I want God to be on my side. It's usually only when I do things that are wrong that I want God to be the nice guy, right? Kind of funny how that works and the inconsistencies. It's a good thing that God has wrath, especially if you're on the right side of the relationship with God. And as we see in the person of Jesus, God has already poured out his wrath on sin. On the cross, against his son, there's Jesus hanging on the cross, and God's wrath is poured out on his son. Isaiah 53 says, He took up our pain and bore our sufferings. Yet we considered him stricken, punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. God's wrath was poured out on Jesus. And so in Jesus, we have life and peace. We don't have fear because his love drives away that fear. But this is only through Jesus. And if your life isn't covered by the blood of Jesus, you haven't been united with Christ in his death, God's wrath still remains. And we find life and peace and freedom through the death of Jesus, being united with him in his death. And in chapter 3, verse 3, it says, as a follower of Jesus, you've died with Jesus. It says, you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. You have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Followers of Jesus have died to their old life. You might be thinking, well, no, I didn't. But a follower of Jesus is, that's what they are. It says they repent, which means you turn from the old life into a new one. It says you believe, and to believe in Jesus means to be united with him and associate with him in his death and in his resurrection. We're told to die to our old self. The whole picture of baptism is saying, I believe that Jesus died and was buried, and you go underwater, and you rose from the dead, and you come up out of the water. And I'm associating with that, and I go under the water to say, I have died to my old life to be raised to a new one. Death is union with Christ. And as we say, I give up my old life, I can't do it. All the decisions I make, all the power I try and have, no, I can't. I'm going to lay that down in the grave. That's what a follower of Jesus is. The old life is gone. And we love to readily accept, oh, I want the life of Jesus. But life comes through the death. So that's the reality of becoming a follower of Jesus, is dying to the old self. But then there's the ongoingness. And in chapter 3, verse 5 and 9, it speaks about this, where it says, keep putting to death this old self. You died to your old self. So how do you live consistently with that? Keep putting to death those old things. Because we have died, keep dying. Take off the old clothes. Think of them as grave clothes. So in verse 5, it says, put to death. Old English says, this is the mortification of the flesh. Where you're like, I'm going to kill that old tendencies and that old person within me. Put it to death. Kill it. Crucify it. Are there sins in your life that have a grip on you? That keep dragging you down? You keep walking around and it's like you've got grave clothes hanging off behind you and wrapped around you. Put to death the things that belong to the earthly nature. And in verse 9, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of the image of its creator, put to death those things. Don't buy into the lie that sin's not that big of a deal. Don't buy into the lie of, well, I'm trapped here and I've been stuck in this sin for so many years. I'm just trying to make the best of it and trying to manage it. Sin isn't something just to be managed. It's to be put to death. And on our own strength, we can't, but united with Christ, he rose from the dead. We've been raised with him. There's power. There's life to put to death the old sin. Now, being united with Christ in his death, and then because he rose from the dead, we know we're also united with him in his life. So being united with Christ replaces the old humanity with a new one. So we have our old self, and now it's been replaced with a new self. And this new self, what's it characterized by? It's characterized by mercy and generosity and love. Verse 12, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. We've got a contrast between the old and the new. And it's saying the new person is characterized by this generosity and love and mercy and forgiveness. We want to learn to grow in these characteristics as followers of Jesus. And in order to grow in the characteristics, the best thing to do is to look at who Jesus is, because he's the one that we're growing into. It says in verse 10 that we're being renewed in the knowledge of the image of our Creator. So, if we want to grow in these characteristics, look to Jesus. Get to know him, spend time with him, walk with him, follow the Spirit, and as we know Jesus, then we know this is how we're to live. Gospel transformation in all of life. That's the important phrase that we're holding up as a church. Gospel transformation in all of life. So that every part of me is being transformed. It's being renewed by the good news of Jesus. So what are your next steps of growth? Have you thought about that? If God wants to transform you and make you more like him, what is he working on you right now? What particularly is he wanting to teach you, to change you, to transform you? It's a tough question to ask. We had a staff retreat a month ago. We went away for a night, and we asked this question of, what are your next steps of growth? And as they asked the question, I'm like, I don't actually have a clear, concrete answer. And we talked to them, like, well, how do you even know what those are? And if you don't know, I think one of the best things to do is ask God. God, what do you want to teach me? How do you want to grow me? You'll joke around and say, don't pray for patience, because God will bring hard things your way to teach you patience. But seriously, what are your next steps of growth? And if you don't know, ask God, how are you going to lead me? Where are you going to teach me? How are you going to grow me? And in doing so, others may confirm it. You may have one idea in mind and God brings something else. I'm glad God doesn't teach me every lesson I need to learn in my whole life right now. I just become overwhelmed. But what are your next steps of growth? As the new person's characterized by mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, generosity, and love, it says right before then, it says here, so in this whole new life, Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. And we see that this new humanity that Jesus is creating, this humanity transcends all ethnic and social boundaries in our world. Nobody's left out. No one can say, well, I'm not really part of that. No, it transcends it all. And in doing so, it also says to me that each one of us are important. And if I'm struggling in an area and I want to become more like Jesus, I want to put to death the old and put on the new, we need to rely on one another. We need to support one another. We need to care for one another. Because Christ, what does it say? Christ is all and is in all. We are united with Christ and we're united with Christ together. So today, do you have some remnants of grave clothes hanging off of you? It's like when you see the person leave the bathroom and there's that toilet paper stuck to their shoe. Everyone notices and they know it's not quite right. Should we say something? I'm sure they'll figure it out. Is your life characterized by the old self of sin? Or is your life being characterized by the new self that's becoming more and more like Jesus? We want life. Life comes through putting to death the old by associating with Jesus in his death and then being raised to the new. And just as Christ was raised, we too are raised. So let's be a people that set our hearts and our minds on things above, kill the flesh, and enjoy the life of Jesus. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you that you rose Jesus from the dead and we can have union with Christ in his life. Teach us as a church to put to death the old, to be united with Christ in his death, that we may also be united with you in your life and in your resurrection and your glory. Answer that question in our own hearts. What do you want to work on and how are we going to grow? What areas of life are you going to challenge us in so that we become more and more like you? We pray this in Jesus' name.